The text for our sermon this Lord's Day as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Once again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How do we avoid falling into the snare and sin of worry? In our text, Jesus doesn't go after mere symptoms in confronting worry, though there are many symptoms that will reveal itself in the life of one and in the body of one who is consumed with worry, like ulcers and heart disease, insomnia, lack of concentration, or depression. Jesus rather goes after the root cause to the sin of worry, a lack of trust in the living God, your heavenly Father. Usually, worry is generated by our fears over what we cannot control. We worry about our safety. We worry about our health, our freedom, our job, our country, our marriage or family, our children. Because we fear that we will lose those blessings and we feel as though we can do nothing about it. We worry because our fear is at that point in time greater than our Almighty Father. We fall into the trap of worry because we are not trusting in the Lord who created us, who redeemed us from the curse, and who provides every day for us. Let us consider today what Jesus has to say about overcoming our sinful worry in the following main points. First of all, the prohibition against worry in Matthew 6:25. And second, the reasons why worry is prohibited in Matthew 6:26 through 30. So first of all, the prohibition against worry in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 25 begins with the word therefore, which tells us that there's a connection between what Jesus is about to say and what he has just said. The therefore reminds us that Jesus is now ready to give to us a conclusion to what he was saying just previously. Therefore, or because of this. And particularly, a conclusion to what he had just said at the end of verse 24, ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or material possessions. You cannot serve God and mammon. When you are serving God as your Lord and as your master, you will not be consumed with worry over the material needs that you have in this life that money can buy. It will not overwhelm you when you are consciously serving, when God is your master, and you are trusting in your master and in your Lord. Worry will not be that which consumes you. For you know that your father owns it all, everything. Your father is the one who controls everything. Every creature, every motion and movement of those creatures, whether in outer space here upon the earth, whether in our nation, our family, whatever it may be, he's the one who controls it all. And he's the one who has promised that he will provide for not some of your needs, but all of your needs. However, when you are serving money as your Lord and as your master, you will be ensnared by worry, fearing you will not have enough money now or later in order to provide for your needs. Though we can worry about many, many things in life, Jesus here gives us in these examples that we find in verse 25 through 30, he narrows it down to things that we very commonly worry about, namely material things, material needs. Which he summarizes with food and drink and clothing. So this really becomes a paradigm, an example that we can use with whatever it is that we find that we're worrying about. That this provides for us the word of God to us. It's not as though Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things, but there are other things that you can worry about. All things fall under this particular category. It has to do with life. Don't worry about life, and these become subcategories of life, these material things. It's important, I think, that we realize that most people hearing the sermon that Jesus preached there on the slopes, there on the mount from which Jesus was proclaiming these truths, they lived basically from harvest to harvest, and even from day to day. Most did not have a storehouse of resources that they could fall back upon in hard times, in difficult times. Most of them lived, again, based upon they made that particular day, and what they didn't use for that particular day, they could put aside, perhaps. But most of what they had was, unless they were wealthy and rich, they were just living from day to day. So let's understand that those to whom Jesus here preaches had far less than we have, for sure. They depended upon what God would send in the course of a season, from the sun, the rain, their own health, and his restraint upon insects that could destroy their crops. For them, there was no safety net into which they could fall if they fell upon difficult times. Most did not have, again, bank accounts or luxuries. The rich had that in store, no doubt, but most did not. They were simply seeking to meet the necessities of life: food, water, and clothing. So Jesus here is not promising that he will provide for us all the comforts and all the luxuries of life. But what he's promising is that he will provide the necessities of life. So if we can't have what we want, Jesus hasn't broken a promise. Because he never promised to give us whatever we want. He promised to give to us those necessities. And that's what he directs our attention to in these words. Rather than us not having the necessities of life and having to work hard to provide for them day after day after day, we spend more time worrying about how much we should eat at a particular meal. We spend more time thinking about and worrying about what we will prepare for that meal out of many options that we can choose. We spend more time worrying about where we will eat out, rather than whether we will be able to eat at all. Let's look at what Jesus prohibits here in Matthew 6:25. Note that Jesus first reveals his supreme authority over that of men who might justify their worry because of who or what they worry about. When the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, I say unto you." Worry is perhaps the most socially acceptable sin among Christians. Why? Because we all do it. And because we tend to view not worry as sin so much about as so much as how important it is, whether it be a person or a circumstance about which we worry. And so we can justify and we condone and excuse our worry because this is really important. And after all, everybody else does it. And so it becomes a very, as I said, a very socially acceptable sin. But Jesus isn't looking for the opinion of men as to whether or not it's socially acceptable. He says, therefore, I say unto you, with my authority, my supreme authority, I say unto you. Jesus, as sovereign Lord, has a different view of worry than perhaps we do. Jesus demands that we hear him on this most important point when he says, I say unto you. Well, what does he say? Well, he says, take no thought. Be not anxious. Be not filled with anxiety. And again, we've seen this in other places in Scripture, but this particular command or prohibition, it's a prohibition because it's telling us not to do something. So it has the negative, not in Greek, may, but it has the negative. And then afterwards, it has in the command, it's in the present tense of the imperative, of the command. And so what it's actually saying to us is, it's not saying don't start worrying. It's actually saying stop worrying. It assumes that we all are worrying. And in Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Stop being filled with anxiety. Stop being overcome with your fears. I think we all struggle with knowing where lawful concern about someone or something crosses over the line into sinful worry. The scripture actually teaches that we can be lawfully concerned and exercise care about a person or a situation without falling into sinful worry about that person or situation. Now, that's not to excuse ourselves when we actually fall into sinful worry, but there is lawful concern that we can have for others or for a circumstance. Interestingly, and I'm going to look at a few passages of scripture in a moment, but interestingly, the same Greek word, or at least the same root for the Greek word, whether it's used as a verb or as a noun, is used by Jesus here in Matthew 6:25, when he says, take no thought. That particular word in Greek, the verbal form of that, is actually the same word that's used in other places for a lawful concern that we might have. And so the same word is used for both sinful worry as well as for lawful concern. And we have to be able, again, to know the difference between those two, where the line is drawn, because the same Greek word is used for both. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, we read, and there should be no schism, that is, sinful division, in the body of Christ, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The word care there, the same concern, is the same verb, the same Greek verb as what Jesus says, take no thought. There he's telling us we can't do it. And he's telling us not to do it, to stop doing it. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are to exercise care and concern for one another. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, here that word that was a verb in Matthew 6:25 is now a noun. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care, there it is, the care, the concern of all the churches. The Apostle Paul has just gone through all that he has suffered, all the ways he's been persecuted. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been hunted and chased. He's been in dire circumstances with and without food. And he just enumerates a lot of those things he suffered. But then he tacks on to the very end of that something else. And it's his care and his concern for the churches that he has also suffered. And so again, he's not saying that he should not care for and be concerned for the churches. He's saying that's lawful for us to be concerned, legitimately concerned for the churches, Paul is saying. In Philippians 2:20, Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded, that is, having the same heart as I have, who will naturally and sincerely care for your state." And he's talking about Timothy. He's speaking to the Philippians, writing his letter to the Philippians Christians. And he's talking about sending Timothy to them. And he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care," there's the word, "care for you, be concerned for your state." And so Paul is saying, in this sense, it is lawful. And we should be concerned for one another and have a care for one another. And one last one, there are a number of others that could be cited, but let me give you one last one in 1 Peter 5:7. And again, this is a noun that is used here. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He takes an interest in you. Casting all your care, all of your concerns upon him. He doesn't say stop being concerned, but cast your cares upon him. Okay? And so, how do we know the difference, again, between concern and worry? We know it is true concern rather than sinful worry because it drives us to our Almighty and loving Father and the promises in His Word to cast all our concerns, all our cares upon Him in prayer. However, sinful worry does not send us to our Father and His promises to cast all our care upon Him in prayer. Worry sends us away from Christ. To tackle that fear and that worry by ourselves and with our own resources. And that is why Jesus forbids us to worry, because it does not show forth the might and the power of God. It isolates us from Him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says and uses this word, "take no thought," which is essentially stop worrying, in verse 25. But he uses the same verb, not necessarily in the same tense. Likewise in verse 31, "therefore take no thought." And then again in verse 34, "take therefore no thought." So there it's prohibited because it is worry. It is, again, not casting ourselves upon the Lord, but casting ourselves upon ourselves. And that's the way in which the Lord uses it, for example, in that sense of worry in Luke 10:41. You remember Jesus was being entertained and hosted by Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha was busying herself and stressing herself out with all of the preparation, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus speak and teach. And we read in Luke 10:41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful." There's the word. Jesus is not saying, it's good that you're careful. No, he's saying, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're worrying about many things, sinfully worrying about many things. And he goes on to say, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Again, that's not to say that there's not a place for preparation. It's not saying there's not a place for planning. But again, what he is saying is that when we become worried about those things, where worry overwhelms us about those things, so that we are separated and isolated in our trust and faith and in the living God, in our Father, who has it all under control, then we've fallen into sinful worry rather than lawful concern. And likewise, in Philippians 4:6, here is again this same word, and we're forbidden from worrying. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. That's what, again, it's the same word that's used back in Matthew chapter 6 by Jesus. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, notice, we're not to do that, but here is where we're to carry our concerns. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be made known unto God. It is care and concern for others that we are to have as Christians. But we are not to be careful. Full of care. Full of worry. Full of anxiety. For ourselves and others. Dear ones, when you are driven by fear, where it seems it's simply you facing the giant, not the Lord going before you and facing the giant, you have moved beyond lawful concern to sinful worry. Jesus forbids our worry, but not our lawful concern for one another in our text today. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25 begins with the general, that which is general, and then he gets specific in verse 25. He begins with the general, take no thought for your life. That's pretty general. Don't take any thought for anything related to this life, the things of this world, things of this life, the things of this world. Don't stop worrying about those things, Jesus is saying. And then he gets specific in the rest of verse 25 when he says, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? So it's not just food, water, and clothing about which you are not to worry, but about life, whatever that may involve, about life. You're not to worry about life in general, whether it's health, whether it's job, whether it's marriage, whether it's vaccine mandates, whatever it may be, whatever it is. Stop worrying, Jesus says. Lawful concern, where God's very much a part of the picture. But stop worrying, where he's excluded from the picture. Concern, yes. Worry, no. Life consists of things more important than even these material needs, Jesus says. For example, in Luke 12:15, Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what life's all about. In the things that we possess, the things that we have, regardless of what it is, of an earthly nature. Life doesn't consist of that. What life does consist of is this. It consists of Christ to the Christian. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And dear ones, when life consists only of what we can see with our natural eyes, feel with our hands, we will be filled with worry about losing it. But when Jesus is our life, we can learn contentment because we will never lose him. We can learn contentment in this world and in this life because we will never, ever lose the Lord Jesus. Death cannot separate us from the Lord Jesus. It is gain for us. For when we die, we ascend. Our souls go to be with the Lord. And at the resurrection, our souls and our bodies will be reunited ever to be in the presence of the Lord. So, let's look at the reasons why worry is prohibited in verses 26 through 30 that Jesus gives. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now Jesus gives us three reasons why our worry is prohibited. Why our worry is sin. Why we need to repent of our worry and to seek God's forgiveness when we fall into the sin of worry. It is sin because worry tells us God will not provide for our needs. God will not take care of us. That's what worry is telling us. God will not take care of us. Worry, dear one, strikes at the goodness and the faithfulness and the love and the power of God. Worry says or implies that God is not trustworthy when he says he will indeed provide all that we need. As he says in Psalm 34:10 through the prophet David, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Or as We read in Philippians 4:19, he promises, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Not some of your need, all your need. Dear ones, worry is a species of idolatry, for it replaces the sovereign God with whatever it is that we fear. What we worry about, in effect, becomes the Almighty at that point in our life, instead of Jesus being the sovereign Almighty in whom we're trusting. Instead of seeing the Lord Jesus within the boat with us, in the midst of the storm, we can only see the storm, and we forget about Jesus being in the boat with us. So let's look at the first reason Jesus gives why worry is prohibited. If God provides food for even birds and all other creatures that he has made, he will certainly provide for you, his beloved children that he has adopted, that he has loved from all eternity, that he is predestined to everlasting life. In verse 26. You see, this is an argument from the lesser birds to the greater you, his beloved children. Jesus says, "Behold," in other words, "look at," and he probably, you know, birds flying around them. "Behold the birds. Look at them. Your beloved Father takes care of them, and he provides what they need. They don't go out and sow seed. They don't go out and harvest it. They don't go out and store it up in barns for the future. And yet your Father provides the food they need to survive and to feed their little ones in the nest. Psalm 147:9, we read, "He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." God feeds them. God provides for the birds. That's how personal God is to his creation, that he provides for them. Well, that doesn't mean that God from heaven drops food into their nest and puts it into their mouth. This is God's providential care of his creation. God does not directly and immediately feed the birds, but he providentially, through second causes, through means, gives them the ability to gather food and places the food around them where they can get it, whether it be worms or insects, or whether it be plants, or whether it be flesh. And so likewise, God does not directly and immediately put food into your fridge. He did that for the widow, not into her fridge, but he put flour, meal, and oil into her pot, kept filling it up because she had taken care of Elijah. So that's supernatural, what God keeps filling something. But ordinarily, God provides for us providentially through second causes. But he promises, nevertheless, that he will supply all our needs by giving us the strength, the health, the intelligence to work, the gifts and abilities to be able to work, and the opportunity for work. Jesus doesn't promise to provide for those who are lazy, for those who refuse to work. In fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Here Jesus promises to meet our needs through the means of diligence in work. Are you his beloved adopted children, his heirs, to whom he has promised an inheritance, an everlasting inheritance, whom he has redeemed by the blood of his only begotten Son? Are you not much more important and valuable to Jesus than mere birds? And if he provides for them, will he not provide for you what it is that you need? You see, when we go back and we consider the words of Jesus, when we're tempted to worry, that's walking by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight is seeing the thing that we fear and worry. And that thing is blocked all light out of our sight. But it's walking by faith to say, I'm going to go back to what God says, Jesus says in his word, and I'm going to walk in accordance with what he said I could believe, and because he's trustworthy. Second reason that Jesus gives here, Jesus prohibits worry because it does not change anything, except perhaps to make you sick with worry. In verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Jesus here is using a little bit of humor when he illustrates the foolishness of worrying. Can any of you who want to be taller than you are right now, maybe perhaps those of you who are younger and you can't wait till you grow, and you'd like to grow, a cubit is 18 inches. And so you'd like to grow 18 inches, be 18 inches taller. Will worrying about that, will that add 18 inches to your height tomorrow? Worrying about it? That's what Jesus is saying. If you were Zacchaeus, with small of stature, had to get up in a tree to be able to see Jesus walk by because he couldn't see over the crowd that was in front of him because he was not tall enough. Zacchaeus worrying about how small he was in stature, would that change his stature, his height? Of course not. We all know by experience where worry has gotten us. Nowhere forward, but for sure somewhere backward. Many steps backward into fear, into discouragement and depression, and even physical bodily ailments as well. A certain person some 500 years ago, a Michael de Montaigne, was quoted as saying, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." And that's the way worry is. Most of what we worry about does not happen. In fact, researchers at the University of Cincinnati actually found that 85% of what we worry about never happens. They had participants write out all of their worries for 2 weeks in this study, and 85% of their worries had positive outcomes. That's just, again, something that we can look at. It's not scriptural, but it is something that we can see. I mean, it's scriptural what Jesus is saying, that worry accomplishes nothing, but that becomes somewhat of a confirmation for us. The Lord has corrected me many times. when I am overwhelmed with sinful worry, not lawful concern. I have lawful concern many times about families in the church, but I also have fallen into sinful worry about families in the church or about controversies in the church. And he has to remind me that it's not my church. It's his church. And he will take care of his beloved bride better than I could ever do. He will provide for her all that she needs. All my worry is only sinful. And it's not only sinful, but all my worry is as well fruitless. And most times does not turn out as I feared it would. My duty and your duty is to be faithful to Christ and to trust him. And he will provide all that I need, you need, and that the church needs. The third reason why Jesus prohibits worry. Jesus prohibits worry because our glorious and great Father provides the most beautiful clothing for lilies, perhaps what we might call wildflowers in the field and on the slopes that live for such a short time. The beauty of those wildflowers is amazing. And if he provides that for them, that beauty for them, will he not provide for you, his beloved children, the clothing that you need? In verses 28 through 30, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What you need, not what you want, but what you need, whether it be, again, a winter coat for one of the children, whether it's shoes, whether it's work clothes, the Lord promises, if it is a legitimate need, that he promises to provide for us those needs. Not our wants, but our needs. Not the latest fashion, but to give to us that which we need. How often are we more concerned with what we clothe our bodies with than the adornment of our souls? Whereas the Lord tells us through the Apostle Peter that we ought to be more concerned about the adorning of our souls than we are the adorning of our bodies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Jesus says, in effect, in verse 28, "Why are you so worried about what you need but in clothing? Consider the lilies, those beautiful flowers that adorn the fields in all of their beauty. They don't work. They don't spin, in a weave to be able, in a loom, to weave together their their outward adorning, and yet it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It is more than sufficient for what they need. All of those wildflowers. Perhaps Jesus, again, as with the birds, perhaps he was even saying, behold, look at the lilies. Look at the wildflowers all around you. And using that again as a graphic illustration of this point he's making. Jesus points to Solomon in verse 29, the richest man alive at the time that he lived. He could afford whatever he wanted. He had the money to purchase the richest, most ornate, the most beautiful garments money could buy. And yet Jesus says that the simple lilies of the field, wildflowers of the field that grace and adorn the fields, will hold our attention and wonder for a much longer time than even all that Solomon could adorn himself with. God has created these lilies and all his creatures, and he provides all that they need by way of sunshine and rain. He provides all that they need so that each year they come forth in all of their brilliance and beauty. If that is how God provides for wildflowers, which are soon cut down, Jesus says, and this is what they would use them for. Once they had died, they'd be cut down and they would be used to start fires. So if God provides for these who have such a relatively short period of time of existence, isn't he going to provide for you, his dear children, who have eternal souls? Are you going to spend all eternity with him? Won't he take care of you? Won't he provide for you? When we buy clothing, shoes, groceries, or when we open our fridge to take out food, or when we take a sip of water, clean water, Do we do so with thought as to who has provided all this for us? Or do we just take those blessings for granted when we take something out of the fridge? Or are our hearts filled with thanksgiving, what he has given to us? Or when we just take a sip of water? Or when we buy a pair of shoes, are we praising God that we have been given the blessings of God to be able to purchase shoes for ourselves, for our children? When we lay our children down at night in their beds, do we praise God? They have a bed in which to sleep. They have a roof over their head to protect them. That is God's doing. You were simply a means or a second cause. He's the first cause. He's the one who receives the credit and the glory for that. Jesus nails the cause of worry when he says, O ye of little faith. You see, dear ones, it's not that we have no faith at all in the Lord when we fall into the snare of worry. It's that because God has given to us faith when we were regenerated, when we were born again, he gave us faith. We don't lose faith when we worry. It's just simply we have the faith. We're simply not applying the faith. We're not exercising the faith that God has given to us, to believe and trust him, that he's trustworthy, that there's no need for us to fear, for no need for us to worry. We don't need more faith. He's given us enough faith. What we need to do is to exercise the faith that he has given to us. It's the fact that we're not looking back to the birds that Jesus speaks about. We're not looking back to the lilies. We're not trusting his promises, because our fears and our worries have overwhelmed us. And that's all we can see. Just like the disciples in the boat, all they could see was the storm, though Jesus was there in the boat with them. Dear ones, if our Father has given to us, our loving Father has given to us the greatest, namely his only begotten Son, shall he not give to us the least, namely our earthly material needs? Of course he will, because he is absolutely trustworthy. He is absolutely good. He is absolutely loving. He is absolutely the Almighty God. He will provide for you in your need. Look to him. Look to him. Trust him. Cast off the worry, because it's Satan who continues to come and to whisper in your ear and mine, this isn't going to work out. That whispers in your ear, this is something to be afraid of. God can't take care of this. God can't handle this. Or God's not concerned about this. That's Satan that is whispering those lies in your ear. Trust him. Trust him. Don't be, O ye of little faith. Be of those who trust in the Lord and in his promises. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise thee and thank thee for the word of thy truth. Thank thee, our Lord, that thou hast corrected our worry, rebuked us for our worry, convicted us of our worry, and yet thou hast not left us there, but thou hast shown us how thou art a God who loves us and cares for us, who provides for us, a God who is absolutely trustworthy. And our faith and our trust is in thee, the living God who loves us as his own adopted heirs, for whom Jesus came to die. Our Lord, we pray that thou would give to us thy grace to improve upon the sermon by going back and reflecting and meditating, taking up into our memory more promises, more passages of scripture, so that we can hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee, that we might not worry against thee. We pray, our Lord, and thank thee for thy patience and long-suffering with us who are so slow to learn. Pray that thou would continue thy work in our lives, perfect that which thou hast begun. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.